Well, beloved, let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me. I'm starting a new series on the miracles of Jesus, and I have a couple of verses that I would like to just share with you by way of introduction. Verses I will be just briefly touching on as I lay the foundation for my series on the miracles of Jesus. But if you would turn with me in Luke chapter 7 to verse 16. Luke chapter 7 to verse 16. This was after our Lord Jesus had performed a miracle. He had just raised the son of the widow of Nain. And this is how the people responded. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. So that is Luke chapter 7, verse 16. And then please turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, and we will look at John chapter 20, and verse 31, and I'll just read those verses as well. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Those are the two texts I would like to begin my series on the miracles of Jesus. Let's open in a word of prayer before we come to the message. Father, we pray, please, that you would have mercy upon us. We pray that you would grant us ears to hear and a heart to receive what you have to say to us through this introductory sermon. Pray that you would create new hearts, and that your Spirit would open eyes, that the miracle of salvation through Christ our Savior would come to those who are not saved, and that we who are your children would be strengthened in the way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, as I said to you, this begins a short series on the miracles of Jesus. And we're going to consider some key reasons why it is important to think about and understand the miracles of Jesus in the light of the gospel and the Christian life. We're going to consider how the miracles of Jesus convey to us and communicate to us the reality of the kingdom of God that has come upon us, that has come upon this world. Why did God choose to use miracles to bear witness to his gospel message? What can we say or explain about the reality of Jesus' miracles? I wonder if we really give much thought to why God did the things he has done. You see, the average person asks the question, and those questions arise when faced with or posed with the question of why the miracles took place. The questions that people ask is, well, did they really take place? And what did they really mean? And did they take place the way the Bible says they took place? How did Jesus perform them? What are we to make of them? And what is the reason for them? And how do they relate to us now, 2,000 plus years later? Well, I have a couple of questions I want to ask and answer. So bear with me as I lay this foundation before you. The first question is, did the miracles of Jesus really happen? Now, when thinking about the reality of Jesus' miracles, we are really thinking about what kind of world we live in. You see, The question about Jesus' miracle gives rise to more basic questions like the meaning of or the reality of the existence of God. If God exists, which is what miracles bear witness to, what kind of God works these miracles? What do miracles say about him? And more specifically, what do the miracles of Jesus say about him? What are they bearing witness to? What are they giving testimony to? Furthermore, when we consider these, how these miracles were worked by Jesus, what are they telling us about the person of Jesus? What are they telling us about God's Son? What is God saying to us about his Son? And what is Jesus teaching us about God? These are good questions as we come to consider the subject. Well, let me say this. The existence of miracles, as the Bible describes them, we all know and believe that they're not just unexplained phenomena. They're not random anomalies. They are acts of God. They bear witness that God is still very much at work in his world, which he created. He was at work in his world then, and he is at work in his world today. If God does not exist, then miracles would not exist. But not only do miracles exist or take place, they speak and testify to the existence of God. They are speaking to us about the kind of God who we serve and who we love. They tell us what God is like. Now, people speculate and try and figure out God in their own rational understanding. And they always end up failing in trying to comprehend God. They always end up making God like themselves, which means that only God can bear witness about himself. And we find his witness in the words that are breathed out in the Bible and his glorious works. There are many different views of God in this world, friends. One of those views that is very common is the philosophy of deism. And deism basically asserts that God created the world and that the world is much like one of those old wound-up clocks. It's wound up and it's winding down, or it's like some kind of battery that's been charged and it's being depleted. And God wound it up, God charged it, and he stepped back, and he's not involved in the way the world runs. He doesn't interfere with the affairs of the world. Most deists don't see, or they don't acknowledge any need for miracles, because they would say that if God has to perform miracles, that would mean that God's creation is imperfect, or God's creation is flawed. So many of these people who claim to know God or claim to believe in a God, well, they believe, well, if God is somehow involved in the world, it's very minimal. He's just like a foreman. He's just like someone making sure that things run smoothly. Now, what a terrible view of God. Do you agree with me? That is a terrible view of God. The problem is that so many Christians in their lives and in their practice live like this. They live with this kind of thinking. They live in this kind of pragmatic way. What do I mean? What I mean is this, that there are many Christians who claim to know God. And they give lip service to the Bible. They give lip service to God and even to the gospel and even to Jesus Christ. But in reality, there is no power of the gospel in their lives. And you know what, beloved? It doesn't seem to bother them in the slightest. They just seem to go on their way. Those are the kind of people that only when times of crisis come do they cry out to God. But there's no living relationship. There's no miraculous reality in their hearts of the divine relationship with God and man. Think about this for a minute. Do you live like a deist? How much time do you give thought to God's word and God's presence in your life? Do you pray? Do you read God's word? Do you believe its promises and live life in expectation of the fulfillment of these promises? These are important questions, and these are the questions that the miracles of Jesus press upon us. You see, beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning, and I'm probably preaching to the choir, but Christianity by nature is miraculous. When we read the Bible and consider how God is described in the words of Scripture, a wonderful picture unfolds, because God is not distant, but very present in everything around us. In fact, Psalm 19, verse 1 to 3 says, "The heavens declare his glory. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day after day they utter speech, and night unto night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." The truth of the matter is, the Bible, the Scripture, loudly and boldly asserts that God is present. And he is present everywhere. But the Scriptures tell us the problem is that man, by nature, suppresses the knowledge of God. Man, by nature, worships the creature rather than the Creator. This is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since in the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals." Man does not want to acknowledge God. He actively suppresses any true knowledge of God. And what the Scripture tells us is that God is actively involved in all the affairs of this world. The Scripture tells us that God's word supremely rules over everything. He's Word, his very word, is the very source of what scientists today call the laws of nature. Without God, science would be impossible. But what is also important to understand is that not only is God active in the world today, God is a personal God. He is not a clinical mechanical system or a nebulous force. God is a person. And we know that because he came in a human body. God sent forth his Son in a human body. He is personally involved in everything, in all of his creation. Now, why am I sharing that with you this morning? What does that have to do with the miracles of Jesus? Well, let me say that in the light of that, in the light of that glorious reality, miracles are not only possible, but they are perfectly understandable and natural, given the sovereign plans and the purposes of God. Think about Christ's resurrection. Something extraordinary, something phenomenal and unusual took place, yet it is perfectly understandable from the perspective of faith and from a biblical worldview. In fact, it's expected. in a world where God rules and reigns, the resurrection of Christ was anticipated. And actually can be factually proven. On the other hand, beloved, a world governed by impersonal mechanical laws is cruel and barbaric and an awful, evil denial of reality. But that's the world that so many people live in. And sadly to say, by their exercise, by their practice, by the way they live, many Christians live it. But the second question is, first question be, did the miracles of Jesus really happen? The second question is, how are the miracles in the gospel validated? Jesus lived in a point in time. And when we come to history and we look at the life of Jesus and his miracles, we see that his miracles are validated in a number of wonderful ways. They're validated, first of all, let me say, by eyewitness accounts. By eyewitness accounts. Now let me say to the modern mind, to the natural mind that rejects God, no amount of evidence could prove the validity of the miracles of the gospel. Especially if the person has decided in their mind and heart that God does not exist or that miracles are impossible. There are none as blind as those who will not see. Those who are dead. Those who deny the existence of God. Nothing can change their mind except God himself. And that's a miracle, isn't it? But for the person who believes that miracles do happen in the world, even though they can't quantify, they can't understand it, still the question that they ask is, did these miracles actually take place? And did they take place where the Bible tells us they did? Because if they did, oh, what glorious hope there is, right? Did Jesus cast out the demons into the herd of pigs in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 to 34? Did Jesus heal the servant of the centurion? Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13. Did these things happen as they are recorded, in the way they are recorded? And how are we to know? Well, we are to know by reading the gospel. Because even a basic reading of the Gospels causes us to realize that what we are reading is eyewitness account. This is not fiction, friends. This is not mythology. These are eyewitness accounts. And their veracity and their accuracy is corroborated by multiple eyewitnesses that leave us in no doubt, even those who are not necessarily believers. The point is that when we look at the scriptures, when we look at the gospels, there is no contradiction. When you take the religious writings of other religions, how often is it not that they need to be changed and they need to be modified? Take, for example, the Book of Mormon. How many times hasn't that been brought into question? Or the Quran. But the accuracy of these accounts, all four Gospels, is phenomenal. In fact, when we go to Luke's Gospel, this is how Luke begins his Gospel. Now, you've got to remember, Luke is a doctor and he is a scholar. And this is what Luke says in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Any of you know of Josh McDowell? You know the story of how that man was on a mission to disprove the Bible. By the time he got through with the Gospels, he was a converted man. And he wrote a book called Lord, Lunatic, or Liar. And how many others haven't attempted to disprove the testimony of the disciples and the apostles? And God has been pleased to save them. When you come to John's Gospel, which we read, it becomes very clear why these miracles have been recorded. They've been recorded for this purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have a life in His name. There is no life outside of His name, only death, only cruelty. And what John is writing down is he's writing down historical facts. What all of the gospel writers are writing down is they're writing down historical facts, accounts that strengthen and confirm our faith in Jesus and tell us something glorious, that God's kingdom has come on the earth. Luke is doing the same, recording accurately the facts of the gospel. So friends, the gospels are facts that can be proven. And that can be proven by many historical events and eyewitness accounts. But you know what? Even if we had all that evidence, that wouldn't change the heart of men and women. Because what we need is we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Because by nature we are dead. You see, without faith it is impossible to believe in, to please God. And there must be faith, and the Spirit of God is the one who bears witness and opens our eyes. And that's why the second thing I want us to consider is not only the historical veracity, but I want us to think about the divine authority that the Gospels bear regarding the miracles of Jesus. Let me say to you, beloved, and it is a categorical statement that I am willing and prepared to make, and every Christian is willing and prepared to make here. Everything that is written in the Bible is trustworthy because it came from God, and God does not lie. The Gospels were written by men who were inspired and carried along by the Holy Spirit. And they answer all the important questions of who is God and who is Jesus. And let me say this to you, what we think about God and Jesus is going to very much affect how we view the miracles that Jesus performed. If Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Son of Man prophesied by the Old Testament prophecies, then miracles make perfect sense because they validate and prove His claims as the one sent by God to deliver men from sin and to usher in the kingdom of God. They show us how God's kingdom has come on earth. They show us how Jesus has control over creation. He turned water into wine. He gave a blind man new eyes. He rubbed dirt on the man's eyes. The man was born blind. And he opened his eyes and he could see. They show us how Jesus is Lord over the law. That He can heal a man on the Sabbath, that He changes the law by fulfilling the Sabbath day and giving us the Lord's day. They show Jesus has power over all the principalities of the world, including Satan and demons. And they show us this by delivering the demoniacs and repelling Satan in his hour of temptation and defeating him on the cross in his hour of humiliation and death. They show us that Jesus has power over sin. And all along, right up to the cross, that He has power over sickness, that He can heal the lame, that He can restore the sick and raise the dead, that He can forgive a man his sins, that He can conquer the sting of death. Now, beloved, if the Bible's view is correct, and it is, then we can with all our hearts embrace what Jesus said when He said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. do want to say this before I move to my third question. If we come to the scriptures in a way in which we are not humble and willing to submit to their full authority, or if we will not come to the scriptures and accept the claims of Christ, we will never understand these glorious realities, and we will die in our sins. We will die in our sins. And we will die eternally under the judgment of God. So my third question is, why are Jesus' miracles important to understand? Did the miracles of Jesus really happen? How are miracles of the gospel validated? They're validated historically. They have the divine seal of God's activity. But how are we to understand Jesus' miracles? Why is it important to understand his miracles? Well, to answer that question, friends, the first thing I want to say is I think we need to understand Jesus' miracles in the day in which he performed them. How did the people whom Jesus was ministering to, how did they think of these miracles? How did they understand these things? Well, you've got to understand something important here. It was about 400 plus years of silence after the last book of the Old Testament was written, the book of Malachi. There had been silence from God for over 400 plus years. But when we come to the New Testament, we enter into a world in which Israel is under the tyrannical rule of Rome. And Israel's religion is to all intents and purposes a husk, a shell, a corpse. And so when our Lord Jesus appeared on the scene and began to preach, God's people were burdened under a heavy yoke of religious traditions, under their sin. There was the outward worship of God which continued, but inwardly it was odious to God. The lamp had gone out. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who ruled over the church were whitewashed tombs with dead men's bones inside. They were very pompous about their religion, with their external show of things, with their phylacteries and their long prayers. But there was no life. There was no life. The glory had departed. And so when Jesus began to preach, when he stood up and he began to preach repentance, the people, like lost sheep, heard his words and they realized, here is someone who spoke with authority. And not only did they hear that he brought authority and spoke with authority, but they witnessed his power and his miracles. And how they responded shows us that they were amazed and they knew God was at work. We've just spoken about the widow whose son had died, the widow of Nain. Now remember the text I read in the beginning. This is how the people respond. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." One Old Testament scholar makes this comment, Vernes Partheris, and I think he's right. He makes this connection. And it's important for us to understand what was in their minds, because there was some evidence that the name may have been near to the Old Testament Shunan, where Elisha restored to life the Shunammite son. Elijah also raised a dead boy to life in Zarephath in 2 Kings 17, verse 12 to 24. And the point is this: The common people saw these miracles that Jesus performed, and they connected the history of Israel. They connected the miracles of the prophets. And they thought, God is speaking again. God has come and visited us again. They began to say a real prophet was in their midst. Now they did not recognize that he was the Messiah yet, but they knew that God was breaking in again and speaking powerfully. That was then. What about Jesus' miracles today? The miracles of Jesus in the Gospels bear witness that Messiah had come. But the miracles of Jesus were testifying to the people of God. They were testifying to Israel of old that God's kingdom had come on earth, that Messiah had arrived. And beloved, as they did then, so those miracles today bear witness to the fact that God's kingdom has come upon us. And they command our worship and our faith today. Listen to what John says. He bears witness to their reason and their purpose in his day and in ours too. Now listen how he speaks about the miracles. He doesn't call them miracles. What does he call them? He calls them signs. It's very interesting. He calls them signs. John 20, verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospels are recording that God has come amongst his people. That God has come on earth. That Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, came and dwelt on earth over 2,000 plus years ago. And that when Jesus died and was raised up from the grave and ascended to the right hand of God, the Bible is bearing witness that this Jesus who came, who dwelt among sinful men for those 33 years of his life, is the same Jesus that now lives and reigns in heaven. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When our Lord Jesus came, he ushered in the last days. And beloved, we are living in the last days. We are living in the last days of this age. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. He reigns and he rules. And what he's doing in the process is he is bringing all of his enemies into subjection under his feet. And this Jesus, beloved, who worked these miracles, now by virtue of his eternal exaltation, is working miracles all the time. How? He is saving sinners from their sins. He died. He atoned for their sin. He had to leave. Why did he have to leave? So that the Holy Spirit could come and that the Holy Spirit could extend the kingdom. Christ is in the midst of his people through the presence of the Spirit, having been put to death in the flesh, but set free in the Spirit. And he is in the process of bringing redeemed souls into fellowship with the living God through his incarnation. The great miracle of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done is he's put us in fellowship with God. And he's made us partakers of the divine nature of God. That's what Peter says, right? Listen to what John says regarding what Jesus had done. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. A temple curtain had been torn in two, and now we are in fellowship with the living God. Now there is no longer a physical temple, but a spiritual temple, and we are the living stones being built up into Christ who is our head. That's the glorious power of the kingdom of God come upon earth, and all of Jesus' miracles are bearing witness to this great reality. When Peter preached his Pentecost sermon, he tells us what the crowning miracle of all those miracles is. What is it? It is the resurrection. It is the resurrection. This is what all those miracles were preparing his people for. And we know that it was the crowning miracle, because what happened on the day of Pentecost, after our Lord had ascended, the promise of the Spirit had come. And that miracle was confirmed. And that miracle was confirmed in the hearts of every one of God's children who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Acts chapter 2 verse 33 says. And after being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Miracles are telling us, friends, very much that the kingdom of God has come upon us. And they are expressing that the Spirit of God is amongst his people. Jesus, who dwelt among sinners and acted with power and with compassion, is still acting in that way now. And he has ushered in God's kingdom. And you know what that means, friends? Do you know what that means for us? I don't know how it'll happen. But one day the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. Every miracle that Jesus performed points to that final grand reality soon to be realized. The resurrection, either to eternal life and exaltation in Christ's kingdom, or to eternal judgment and damnation in the lake of fire. Each miracle of Jesus happened in a unique way, to be sure. The way those miracles happened and where they happened will never be repeated again. But their value to us and the truths they teach us are worthy of our deepest meditation. They are transformative in what they teach us about God, in what they teach us about His Son, in what they teach us about the Holy Spirit, in what they teach us about redemption, in what they teach us about the kingdom of God. They fill us with hope. They are the reality of every Christian's life, because, again, Christianity is miraculous. Let me bring my message to a close by just expressing to you three important purposes, or significances, if we could call it that, regarding Jesus' miracle. Firstly, they teach us about the deity of Jesus. In John 1 verse 1, the apostle testified that Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. He is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus was with the Father from eternity past, and he proceeds from the Father, or is begotten of the Father. And what miracles, the miracles of Jesus bear witness to, is the reality of who he is. One day the Jews questioned Jesus about Abraham. And Jesus said, before Abraham was I am. The miracles of Jesus tell us that he is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. When Jesus began preaching repentance, he signaled God's kingdom had come for him. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20, remember what our Lord Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. John tells us this regarding the Lord Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. They bear witness to the deity of Jesus, that God has come among man, that God is tabernacling with man. But they also teach us about the humanity of Jesus, don't they? From Jesus' incarnation, from the moment Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was conceived in Mary's womb and born into this world, he was fully man, yet without sin. And the glorious reality of what we see in Jesus, even with regards to the miracles, is this one person who has two natures. He has a human nature and he has a divine nature. We call this deep mystery in theology, the hypostatic union. It is a deep mystery. But as a man, Jesus lived on this earth, and he lived by faith. And he was totally dependent upon the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus in the flesh is the picture of what the redeemed and glorified sons of God will be like, partakers of God's divine nature. And thirdly, beloved, they teach us that Jesus is the Messiah, born of the seed of David and prophesied in the Old Testament. Listen to what Isaiah says, chapter 61, verse 1 to 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good things to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah was promised to Israel, the seed of Abraham and the seed of David, who would sit on the throne forever. And the scriptures bear witness that the Holy Spirit would fill the Messiah, that he would be filled with the Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, John writes of Jesus, he has the Spirit without measure. To what end? For the specific purpose of setting captives free and ushering them into the kingdom of God. And showing them that all those things that were curses of the sin would one day no longer be. You know, when Jesus stood up in the synagogue to read the scriptures, this was the text that he read from Isaiah. And you know what he said after he read it? Today this text has been fulfilled in your hearing. And when some of John's disciples came to Jesus, inquiring whether Jesus was the Messiah or should they look for another, how did Jesus respond? What answer did he give them to take back to John? This is what he said, Luke 7:22. Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The glory of God had come on earth. the glory of God had come on earth. And the curse of sin was beginning to recede. Just like that flood. You think of Noah with the flood. How many days was he in that ark? And there was just water as far as the eye could see. And then the water began to recede. And when we see the miracles of Jesus, beloved, we see the signs. The kingdom has come. And the kingdom is expanding and spreading across the globe. And the curse is receding. You see, beloved, these miracles are keynotes in the grand symphony of God's eternal plan of salvation, of God's eternal come on earth and upon man. They shout out, they speak with great power of how God is restoring man into fellowship with himself. And not only man, but how God is renewing the earth, how God is going to release the earth from the curse of sin. All of creation groans and waits for the revealing of the sons of glory. That miracle, those miracles all speak of the grand miracle that has begun in you the moment you believed in Jesus. That's why Paul writes, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He is a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. Let me ask you, my friend, have you experienced the miracle of the new creation? That is the true and greatest of the miracles, isn't it? That first and greatest miracle that all these miracles are a sign of. Have you been made a new creation in Christ? Because if you have, he has made you fit for his kingdom. And it wasn't euphemistic when Jesus said, you will do greater things than I have done. That's what he said to his disciples. You will do greater things than I have done. And they did. And they did. As they preached in the power of the Spirit, the kingdom of darkness was pushed back. Satan's head was crushed. And beloved, as much as you may think that the gospel will not prevail in this world because of the darkness, it will. It will, as we trust in Christ, as we work and walk and step with the Spirit of God. You see, my question to you is, have you been made a new creation in Christ? Has he made you fit for his kingdom? Are you born from above? Do you understand that miracles show how God has severed the power of sin over his creation? They are signs that God is liberating this world from everything that curses it. And let me tell you, beloved, the day is fast approaching. Whereas Hebrews says, Jesus will wrap up this old creation like an old garment. And this sin-cursed world and our bodies of dust, as that old worn-out garment, will be done away with, and all things will be made new. And he will usher in the fullness of his kingdom. And I want to say to you, child of God, I want you to understand what you're living for. Because the miracles of Jesus teach us what we're living for. We're living for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're living for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're partakers of his divine nature. As he was and as he is, we will one day be. We do not know what we will one day be, but when we see him as he is, says John, we will be like him. You are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Oh, beloved, I want you to understand what these miracles of Jesus are teaching us. How glorious this kingdom is in its many facets. Do you remember the words our Lord Jesus said to his disciples when they were harassed and disturbed and fearful? He said this, my little children, fear not, fear not. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is giving you the kingdom. Hold fast your profession of faith and do not waver. For he who called you is faithful. And before you know it, you will be in his presence. And before you know it, everything you see around you will be free from the curse of sin. That is our hope. He who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure.